Good morning. This morning's reading is, we've got a couple of readings in John's Gospel. The first one, starting right at the beginning, that's John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then we're going to jump to chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Amy, thank you so much for reading for us. Let me add my welcome to Jace. It's great to be here this morning. It's great to have these amazing words open in front of us. It'd be a huge help to me if they were open in front of you. Shall we bow our heads and pray for the Lord's help together? Heavenly Father, we praise you that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Thank you so much that you sent your light, your word, that source of life, into the world, that he came willingly, that he displayed your glory most supremely by allowing himself to be nailed to a Roman cross and dying for us. We praise you for him. We praise you that in that moment when the darkness thought it had won, actually the greatest victory ever was wrought by the light. And we pray now, Lord, that you would shine that light in our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, open our eyes, help us to engage, help us to listen, help us to be shaped by what we hear and see in your word this morning. And we ask this very much in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by talking about truth claims, and different categories of truth claims, okay? And in order to do that, I am going to introduce you to a friend of mine. He's a Neapolitan friend of mine called Aldo. He's real, he exists. Aldo lives on the outskirts of Naples. He runs the teenage ministry at a Baptist church there. He's married to Carmen, and he has four children. And the things you need to know about Aldo are two things. The first thing is, he is a big fan. He loves eating cold tripe. Okay, cold tripe. Is there anyone here this morning who enjoys eating cold tripe? No one's willing to admit it. Fantastic. Cold tripe. Now, Naples is famous for its street food. And anyone who's been to Naples will have tasted and seen some of the delicious food that is available in the streets of Naples. One of the wonderful things they've done is that they've taken the beautiful pizza that comes from Naples, they've folded it in half, and they've decided to deep fry it. And that is, I reckon that will appeal to a number of the Scottish members of this congregation. It is absolutely delicious, but can I recommend it once a year if you're wanting your heart to continue beating? Deep fried pizza, absolutely delicious. There are so many wonderful things you can buy on the streets of Naples, but one of the delicacies, and I kid you not, is cold tripe. Okay, it is displayed in various kind of food shops, and I was going to bring a photo to show, but I was worried that it might cause some people to gag. Just looking at it puts you. It's there, hanging up in the windows with water dripping off it, and they cut it into strips and they present it to you on a piece of paper with some lemon squeezed on top and some salt. It is absolutely disgusting. And Aldo, my friend, is convinced that it is the best thing since sliced bread. You have to try this, Mark. It is absolutely delicious. That is one truth claim. I'm going to put that in the category over here, okay? The other thing you need to know about Aldo is the job that he does. What job? Who does he work for? Aldo works for the National Institute of Geophysics and Volcanology, which means he sits in front of a number of screens in a government office that are linked to devices that are planted in the ground around the sides of the volcano Vesuvius. He sat there watching and waiting. Imagine if I receive a phone call from Aldo. And Aldo says, short words, she's going to blow, leave now. That is another truth claim. And I would say that that is in a different category to Aldo's truth claim that there is nothing better than cold tripe. Imagine I get these two truth claims confused. Imagine I get some kind of, I'm confused about the categories, the different categories of these two truth claims. Aldo says to me, cold tripe. I say to my wife, Jane, darling, we've got to change our diet. From now on, we are all eating cold tripe, breakfast, lunch, and evening meal, because Aldo, my friend, has made a truth claim, and I think that is an absolute truth claim, and I'm going to go with that. We decide to do that. And then I say, you know that phone call that Aldo made to me about the volcano blowing up? That's Aldo's thing. That's his kind of preference. I'm not the kind of volcano erupting guy. Aldo, you do that. You do that kind of eruption thing that's going to bring in an ice age and change the geography of Europe. You enjoy that thing. I'm going to stand over here. That's not the way I roll. That's not my bag. Volcanoes erupting. That would be a mad thing to do, wouldn't it? Whilst the rest of Naples is leaving. That would be insane. I would be confused in the categories of truth claims that are being presented towards me. The interesting thing is that I think when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to the verses that Amy read for us, they're here on page 886, if you've closed your Bibles, there are a number of truth claims that John gives us. And my experience is that many people get confused in the categories of truth claims. And they say, oh, that's interesting. I can see there are a number of people here who are church people who kind of do religion, who are interested in, and the guy up front, he's clearly a Jesus man, but that's not me. That's not my bag. That's not the way I roll. That's not my thing. You keep doing your thing over there in Chalmers Church, but I'm going to carry on living my life over here. That is a confusion. Maybe there are some folk here this morning. That is a confusion of the type of truth claim categories. What we have here in these verses is not cold tripe truth claims. This is volcano erupting, life-changing truth claim that requires an urgent reaction and response. But before we think about that, before we look at these verses, let's just take a step back and let's just think for a moment what we have in front of us. What is this book, this gospel according to John that we have before us? We're going to spend, as Jay said, we're going to spend the next year working through this book. It says it's a gospel. You see the title there? The gospel according to John. The word gospel means good news. So it is good news, but it is also a historical biography. It is a portrait of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. Who's it written by? Who is the author? Again, the clue is in the title, John. John was one of Jesus' closest friends. In John's gospel, he writes of himself, the author writes of himself using these words, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved. He's one of the closest. He's in the 12. He's one of the eyewitnesses. He's one of the men that kind of walked with Jesus throughout his ministry and life, recording things that he did and said. And John's gospel is one of the four gospels. There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the first three are kind of lumped into a group called the synoptic gospels. And John's gospel is slightly different. And you will probably have realized that as you read those first five verses. There's no mention of a baby in a manger. There's no kind of star. There's no wise men on their camels. There are no shepherds or sheep. John starts way back in the beginning. At the beginning of creation. Let me just read these words that I quoted at the prayer meeting on Tuesday. They're words written by a bishop, Bishop Ryle. He says this: the things which are peculiar to John's gospel are among the most precious possessions of the Church of Christ. No one of the four gospel writers has given us such full statements about the divinity of Christ, about justification by faith, about the offices of Christ, about the work of the Holy Spirit, and about the privileges of believers as we read the pages of John's gospel. On none of these great subjects, undoubtedly, have Matthew, Mark, and Luke been silent, but in John's gospel, they stand out prominently on the surface so that he who runs may read. What an amazing book to have before us as we head into this new academic year. John's gospel. Let me just tell a brief word about the structure of the gospel. Chapters 1 to 12, we'll be seeing Jesus' life, his miracles, his teaching, his words, his engagement with the various people that he encounters. That's chapters 1 to 12. Chapters 13 to 17, the last hours of Jesus' life. He's in an upper room with his disciples. He's eating, he's speaking, he's praying, and he's washing feet. Chapters 18 to 21, Jesus' death and resurrection. That is where we're heading. But let's have a look at the verses before us. And you'll find on your service sheet there at the back where we're heading today. In the beginning, verse 1, chapter 1, was the Word. John introduces us to the Word, and he says, here are four truth claims that you need to hear about the Word. And they're written there on the back of the service sheet. The Word is eternal. The Word is distinct but divine. The Word is creator. The Word is source of life and light. In the beginning, the eternal Word. Let me just read the words that the Bible begins with back at the beginning of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, there it is. There is God's Word. He was there along with the Spirit before the creation of the universe, before the creation of space and time. The Word sits outside of those things. Jesus himself in John chapter 17 verse 5 talks of his glory before the creation of the world. Paul, writing of Jesus, says that Jesus was before all things, Colossians 1 verse 18. John says, here's the first thing, the first truth claim that you need to hear about the Word. He has no end and he has no beginning. He is eternal. Second thing, let's read verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Distinct but divine, with God and God. And I totally understand if that leaves us scratching our head on Sunday morning. You're like, what? he's what? He's alongside God, but he is also God? How does that work? Mark, are we talking about two gods here then? Are we talking about kind of the Word God and God God? No, that's not right, says John. Okay, are we talking about some kind of mixture here? There's no distinction. It's kind of the Word and God, and you can't really, you know, it's all one and the same thing. No, that's not right either, says John. He says there is one God, two persons. There is divinity and distinction. And actually, John doesn't stop there. As we read on into John's book, he's going to introduce us to a third person. He's going to introduce us to the Trinity. And this is John teaching us the wonderful doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three distinct persons. And that can leave us thinking, well, I really do not understand it. You've lost me, Mark. I'm kind of half here, mentally, physically, fully here, but what? The Christian doctrine of the Trinity is one of the most amazing doctrines that makes Christianity unique and different from all the other world faiths. All of the other world faiths. The Christian faith is unique because we believe in one God, three persons. So we're not a religion that believes in many, many different gods, all vying. They're all rival with each other, vying for position, wanting to be the number one. No, that's not what we believe. Nor do we believe in one God who is some kind of isolated monolith, remote, detached, unknowable. That's not what we believe. We believe in one God, three persons, who live in perfect harmony, united by this wonderful bond of love, a family at the center of the universe with no dysfunction, whose arms are open wide, seeking to bring as many people as possible into their family. That is the doctrine of the Trinity. That is what makes Christianity unique, one of the main things that makes it unique. If we can't fully understand God, that doesn't mean we can't truly know him. Now, there are many people that I don't fully understand. I've been married for 26 years. I'm still learning to understand my wife, but I truly know her. Likewise with God. If I can't understand the complex workings of the nature of my Creator, I don't need to be worried about that because I'm a creature. And that is where we're going next. That is John's third truth claim. It's there in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's expressing something positively and negatively, isn't he? And it's the same point that he's making all things. Heaven and earth, things seen and unseen, made by the Creator Word. Powerful agent of creation. Solar eclipse. Do people see the solar eclipse this week? Lots of people, yeah. No one puts their hand up. It's charmers. We don't respond. But people saw the solar eclipse, didn't they? How many people? Through a colander? People see it through a colander? I saw lots of people on various prominent hills here in Edinburgh looking at the solar eclipse. The moon and the sun, the Word's handiwork. Mount Everest, the heights. Mariana Trench, the depths. Created by the Creator Word. And therefore, guess what? Verse 4, he is the source of life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the eternal fountain of life, flowing out constantly, giving life and light to the world. If we're here this morning and our heart is ticking, I'm looking around, most people's hearts are still ticking, that's great. Lungs are being filled and being emptied. We are alive, why? Because the Word has given us physical life. He also gives us spiritual life, the light that shines into the world. When you buy a torch nowadays, it tells you how strong the torch is, doesn't it? It tells you how many lumens. I'm not quite sure what a lumen is. Perhaps someone can come and tell me afterwards. It's 100 lumens or 800 lumens, which will blind someone. It's, you know, how powerful the torch is. How powerful is the light? Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we have the eternal, distinct, divine, creator, originator, source of light and life, shining into the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. And as we read on in John's gospel, we realize that John, when John speaks, he speaks in different layers. So there's a physical element to verse 5, but there is also something deeper than that. The darkness isn't just physical darkness. It is a spiritual, moral darkness, the forces of darkness. And as we see the Word walking through the pages of John's gospel, verse 5 is like a trailer, the conflict that we will see. The forces of darkness do everything they can to snuff out and overcome the light, extinguish it, and yet the darkness doesn't win. The darkness has not overcome it. The light is more powerful than the darkness. And so that is the Word. Four things, four truth claims that we need to know. Eternal, distinct but divine, creator and source of all light and life. But here's the question, before we consider those truth claims. Why does John use the word Word as he starts his introduction? It's a bit abstract, isn't it? I don't know about you, I like concrete things. The Word in Greek, logos. Why does he start with that? John, couldn't you have found something a bit simpler, a bit more concrete? Why the Word? Some people suggest that John has got some of the kind of Greek philosophies that were around at the time in the back of his mind. He talked about the Logos. But I wonder whether there's a simpler answer. Maybe those things were in the background, but I wonder whether there's a simpler answer. Just thinking about how the Word of God is active on almost every page of the Old Testament. As we read the Old Testament, we've looked at Genesis chapter 1, but it's not just on the first page, it's on almost every single page of the Old Testament. We see the Word active to create, the Word active to judge. The Word is like a hammer smashing rocks and felling massive cedar trees. The word is a light and a lamp that guides God's people. The word is an active player. I could quote hundreds of verses to convince you of that. And so the Bible, it doesn't work. It's not like a play where you've got Act 1 and Act 2, Old Testament Act 1, New Testament Act 2, and here we're at the beginning of Act 2, and all of a sudden this new character comes onto the stage from stage right, the Word, and everyone's scratching, thinking, oh, I wonder who is the Word. Now, that's not the way. This is not a new character. This is someone who has been there from the beginning. And John is saying, I'm taking that. And all of that significance, and I'm going to show you who that word is. I wonder whether that's why he uses the word word. But another simpler reason is, if you want to get to know someone, what do you have to do? You have to listen to their words. You have to engage in speech, conversation with them. It's quite hard to get to know someone who's timid, isn't it? Because they don't speak very much, and so you're trying to draw them out, and you're trying to get them to speak words so that I can understand and get to know you. The word comes to reveal the speaker. The word of God comes to reveal God, to help us get to know him. So that is the word. That is the why of the word. But here is the even greater truth claim. He exists, he's eternal, distinct but divine, creator and source of all life. But just jumping out of our passage, scanning down, and this is a spoiler for next Sunday's sermon, verse 14, John writes, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. John says, the word is a man. He is a man with a name, Jesus. A man that John has seen. Not just once, at a distance, in the semi-dark. No, John, as we've already said, lived with the Word who became a man. Spent years with him, listening to him, watching him, eating with him, asking questions of him. And John says, the Word has become a human being. And that is a massive truth claim. And we've got to be clear that that is a truth claim, that is a claim of objective truth, that isn't John expressing a preference or saying, in my opinion, cold tripe is delicious. That's not what John is doing here. This is a truth claim in the category of the volcano is about to erupt. You need to do something urgently about this. We mustn't confuse our categories. We can't say, oh, that is interesting, John, but I'm not sure that's really who I am. That's not really where I am right now. That's not, you know, that's nice for you, John, but I'm over here and that's not really who, I'm not a kind of Jesus word, eternal creator God kind of guy. We can't do that. The volcano is about to erupt. An urgent response is required. So that's the question for all of us. What is that response? What is your plan? You know, when we lived in Naples, we actually had a plan. I've no idea whether it would have worked. There were often earthquakes. There was one earthquake a couple of weeks ago, 4.7. That's the biggest that they've had recently. And so we had three rucksacks by the front door, one for me, one for Jane, and one for Archie. If our girls were staying, happened to be visiting when Vesuvius erupted, they'd have to survive on their own. There wasn't a bag for them. In the bags, there was some shelter, and there was some water, and there was some antiseptic cream, and there was food for us and food for the dog. And the plan was, we obviously weren't going to drive out of Naples. Driving in Naples when a volcano isn't erupting is a extreme sport. So the last thing you do is think of getting yourselves into a car. The streets would have been more crowded and more chaotic than usual. We're not driving out of Naples. So what do we do? Well, there was a canoe club that we used to rent canoes from just up the coast, 5K up the coast. We thought we'd walk up to the canoe club, break into the canoe club. It was a crisis. Take a couple of canoes and canoe north to Rome and pray that the tsunami didn't get us. Probably wouldn't have worked, but that was the plan. John says, the eternal divine creator, source of light and life, God not only exists, but he has stepped into the world as a man. And John says, I and many other people have seen him. That is a truth claim that this morning you have to do something with. You have to engage with that. You can't just shrug your shoulders and walk out after this service and say, that's not where I am right now. No, this demands a response. Don't get confused with the categories. The volcano category is where we are right now. I've got some friends who went to Iceland recently, 5 years ago. They went to Iceland. She's a geography teacher. He went with her, tagged along. It was a school trip. And they stayed in a youth hostel at the bottom of a volcano. Do you remember that volcano that erupted in 2010? It was a volcano in Iceland. It had this kind of unpronounceable name. Do you remember it erupted, pumping ash into the atmosphere, and all of the planes were grounded, and no one could travel for a period of time? Well, they stayed in the youth hostel at the bottom of that volcano, and they were chatting to the manager of the youth hostel, and he told them this story. He said, we got the call. We got the call from the kind of local government saying, you've got to evacuate, you've got to get out, she's going to blow. And so the manager, you know, made sure that everyone had left all their rooms, had evacuated, and he was just doing one last check going around the rooms, and he opens the door for one of the rooms, and there's a guy asleep in bed. And he's like, what are you doing? Get out of bed. I told you we all had to leave. And this guy jumps out of bed and grabs his camera and starts taking a photo of the manager of the youth hostel. And he's like, why are you taking photos of me? But, you know, this massive Icelandic Viking, he's taking photos. No, grab your camera, grab your kit. We need to leave now. And he almost manhandles the guy out of the room. And they're outside of the youth hostel. And the individual, the man, starts to get agitated. What's wrong now? And the man says in broken English, forgot something. What have you forgotten? My wife, she's asleep in the youth hostel. And we laugh at that, don't we? But I wonder how many of us might be making the same mistake when it comes to these truth claims. We've heard what John says. We've heard what he's claiming based on eyewitness accounts. How many of us are still asleep in our beds, mentally, spiritually? Distracted, fiddling around with I don't know what. Now, we can't walk out this morning unless we've really engaged, unless we've responded to these verses. Well, maybe you say to me, okay, Mark, I hear that this is in that category. This begs a response. I have to reckon with what John is saying here. I hear you saying that. I understand that. But I need more. Just looking at these first five verses, I need evidence, I need proof, I need something more to invest my life in this, to buy into these truth claims. Well, if that's what you're thinking this morning, that is completely reasonable. Come with me to the end of the gospel, to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. That is completely reasonable to be saying, I need more evidence in order to buy into these truth claims. Chapter 20, we're on page 907. Let me read these verses again. Chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing may have life in his name. John didn't wake up one morning and after his espresso coffee, think, I know what, I'll write a gospel. It says very clearly here, he wrote the gospel, these are written so that, here's the purpose statement, you may believe in Jesus. You may buy into these truth claims. And he says, doesn't he, that he's been very selective. Verse 30, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. And the last verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, the last verse says, you know, the world would not be able to contain all books that recounted all of the things that Jesus did and said. You'd never be able to write them all down. It's too many amazing stories, too many amazing things. But John says, these I have chosen to provide you with all that you need, all of the proof, all of the evidence, all of the facts that you need to do what? To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed king, the Son of God. You know, the guy that I was talking about, the Word in verses 1 to 5 at the beginning of my gospel, John's saying, okay, I get that that is a massive, those are massive truth claims, so you need evidence. Here it is. I've written it all down for you so that you might come to reasoned belief. That is what John is after. Reasoned faith based on facts. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking that faith was something different to that. I grew up that faith was just something that you had to do. I remember people saying to me, just stop asking questions, Mark. Just believe. Have you heard that before? Don't ask too many questions. Just believe. That's what faith, that's what I thought faith was. It's a kind of a blind leap into the dark. That was what my understanding of faith was. Well, these verses have quite a lot to say to that, don't they? First of all, if we think that faith is a blind leap into the dark, let's just consider what we've just learned. We've just said that the Word is light. So a leap into believing in the Word is not a leap into the dark, it's a leap into the light. Jesus is the light. Believing in him is being in the light. Not believing in the Word is remaining in the darkness. But secondly, John is saying, no, you don't have to stop asking questions. I've provided you with all of the evidence that you need. Bring your questions and ask them of this text. Bring all of your academic training, all of the kind of things that you've learned over the years as you've been growing up at school and university. Bring all of those things. Switch your mind on. Engage your brains. And as we study through John's gospel over the next weeks and months, bring your questions to the gospel, because John says this is a truth, and the truth loves to be questioned. And you will probably find credible answers to your questions. There is more than enough in this gospel to bring us to a position of reasoned faith. He's not after blind faith. John doesn't want us to just believe, switching off our minds. No one would really be after that. Blind faith. What is that? Imagine this scenario. Imagine I go for a walk in the Pentlands. The Pentland Hills at the back here, as you come out of the church on the left-hand side, you can see them up there. Imagine I get a bus first thing in the morning to, is it Dolphington? Dolphington? Out there. No, Freddie's never done it. Yeah, imagine you get a bus out there, get off the bus, and then you basically walk back along the Pentland Hills. And I get to the end of the Pentland Hills, the one that we can see out here, Alamur, and someone's going to correct my pronunciation afterwards. Carkerton. I've just spent 12 and a half years in Naples being corrected in my pronunciation. Now I'm in Scotland being corrected. Carkerton, let's call it that. And you're up there, and the weather comes in, as often happens, and the clag is all around you, and it's grey, and you can't see, visibility's really low, and the temperature drops, and it starts chucking it down with rain, and haven't properly got the kit that you need, and you think, I'm not going to make it home. I'm going to have to seek shelter up there. And so you convince yourself, imagine this, I convince myself that there is shelter. You know the scree slope that you can see out there? Imagine there's a cliff and I convince myself that if I lower myself off that cliff, I'm hanging on by my fingertips, that below me there will be, 2 meters below, there will be a ledge that takes me to a cave, that there's shelter. And I convince myself that, and so what do? I lower myself off the cliff and I let go. What would you say to me? Are you insane? What are you thinking? What fool would ever kind of, well, it just felt right. What? That is to sacrifice everything, to give everything, who would do such a thing? Now imagine a different scenario. Same walk, but before I go, I speak to someone like Graham Gibb. Graham, one of the elders here, but also Graham, a local expert on the Pentlands. And I speak to him, and I get some advice before I go up there. And he says, listen, Mark, sometimes the weather comes in, and if you find yourself in difficulty, and if you're this end of the Pentlands, here's some advice. Look for two tree stumps. Next to them, and there's a big rock, and it's got a really distinctive triangular shape. Just behind that, there's a cliff. But I tell you, I know this because I've used it myself. Lower yourself off the edge there, and you will find a ledge and a cliff that will take you to shelter and safety. And so I find myself up there. The weather comes in, clag, visibility, rain, temperature dropping. What do? Ah, one stump. Ah, another stump. Ah, triangular rock. Hey, Graham, whom I trust, Got nothing to gain from lying to me or embellishing or anything like that. I lure myself off, and guess what? I find shelter. Those are two very different stories, aren't they? What one is faith based on fact. The other is madness. Can I just say that there is no cliff up on the hills there? Someone asked me after the first service, is there a cliff up there? Can I go and check out? Please do not lower yourself off cliffs in the belief. Graham will confirm that afterwards. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that we have enough, more than enough, in these verses, in this book, to come to a reasoned faith. So that is the urgent response that this truth claim demands. The question here this morning is, will you believe? Will you believe? That's what John has written this book, so that we may believe. Maybe there are folk here this morning. Maybe you're a visitor here this morning. I met a couple of people in the early service who are here for the first time. Maybe you're here for the first time, and you've never really heard any of this, actually. And this is all kind of new to you, and you've never considered it. And the question is, will you believe? One of the most famous verses in John's Gospel is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the Word that we've been hearing about. He gave his only Son for you, to die for you, so that if you believe, you can have eternal life. That's what life in his name means here. What do you need to do to have eternal life? Believe. Just simply trust. Lean on him. Return back to him from darkness to light. Believe. You could do that this morning on the 16th of August, 2026. Wouldn't that be amazing? But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not ready to do that, but you've been listening. Maybe you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, but you've been listening and you've been engaging and you've been thinking. Wonderful. And you want to find out more. Well, you have joined at the perfect moment, because we're going to be working through John's Gospel. Next Sunday, we're going to be working through John's Gospel in our midweek groups. Join a midweek group. Bring your questions. Each Sunday morning, come back for more. Engage. Bring your questions, and we'll see whether we can find answers for you to reach a position of reasoned faith. Or maybe you're here this morning, and you're someone who's been believing for many years. And you're a pillar of charmers, you're a historic member of this church, and you were converted many, many years ago. Well, then my prayer for you and for myself over these weeks and months is, well, those last words in John chapter 20, verse 31, and that by believing you may have life in his name, that we might grow in our understanding and in our experience of what that life looks like and feels like. Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is what is on offer here. I wonder whether some of us as Christians, we experience the abundance, the richness, the intensity, the depth, the diversity of life in Jesus' name. Wonderfully abundant. One of the things I love about John's Gospel are the miracles that he chose to put at the beginning, the miracle he chose to put at the beginning, and the miracle he chose to put at the end of the Gospel. Can people remember what are the bookends? What are the miracles that we see at the beginning, at the end? The first miracle is kind of extravagant abundance, the wedding of Cana, isn't it? You've got this wedding feast. There's no real need. A wedding feast. The wine runs dry after 4 or 5 days of partying. And what does Jesus do? He provides a swimming pool-sized quantity of delicious, good wine. Extravagant abundance. What about the final miracle? Remember the final miracle? It's the net-breaking, miraculous catch of fish. 153 large fish. John, the eyewitness, writes down the exact number, 150. What were they going to do with 153 fish? There were no fridges or freezers. An extravagant abundance. That is what is on offer here. Not something superficial. Not something dull. Not something mundane, routine, but amazing life in his name. My prayer is that we would grow, those of us that have believed, in our experience, in our lived daily experience of that life. As we finish, let me just read that quotation again from Bishop Ryle. Just the last sentence. He says this, "But in John's gospel, these wonderful truths about Jesus stand out prominently on the surface." I remember when I was a little boy, my grandfather, my grandparents, my father's parents, they lived in South Africa for a number of years. And my grandfather was telling me a story about diamonds. Lots of diamonds are mined and come from South Africa. And he told me this story. He said that there is a beach. I don't know whether this is a true story or not, but it captured my imagination as a young boy. There is a beach in South Africa where the diamonds are on the surface. They're just lying there on the beach. And one of the big diamond companies has that beach guarded, armed guards guarding that beach so as not to flood the diamond market, bring the price down, and cause all havoc. I don't know whether that's a true story or not, but it's an amazing story, isn't it? Can you imagine if they let you onto that beach? If they said, open the doors, in you go, you've got half an hour to fill your pockets with precious stones, and then walk out. That is what we've got before us. We have God's word. And as Bishop Ryle said, on the surface, there are gems and jewels waiting to be picked up by us and experienced and lived out as we understand what it means to have life and life in his name. Let's pray that the Lord would help us do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the feast that you have prepared for us. As we come before John's gospel, we thank you for the fourth gospel. We thank you for its inclusion in the Bible. We thank you that it is written so that we might believe and we might have life in all its rich abundance. Light and life. Our Heavenly Father, please, I pray for all of us here this morning, as we've been listening, would everyone be engaging? Would no one get confused in terms of categories and truth claims? Lord, please, would we all see that an urgent response is required, and please, Father, please, would you help us all to believe, to trust, and to live our lives as an expression of that faith. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.